All right, we are about to wrap up our journey through the book of 1 John. Doing this for a little while. If you're a visitor, we're getting toward the end here. We're in chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. So if you guys could turn there in your Bible of choice. If you have a house Bible, you can grab one of those. It's on page 1084. If you're using your phone or whatever you like best. We're back to John reminding us. Okay, chapter 5, verse 1 through 9 says this. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father also loves the one born of him. This is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey his commands. For this is what love for God is, to keep his commands. And his commands are not a burden, because everyone who has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. Who is the one who conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Jesus Christ, he is the one who came by water and blood, not by water only, but by water and by blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three are in agreement. If we accept human testimony, God's testimony is greater, because it is God's testimony that he has given us about his Son. Okay. How many of you feel like we've heard this before? I mean, how many times is he going to say this? Over and over and over and over and over. John is reminding us. Well, I think here at the very, toward the end of his letter, he's wrapping up and he's going to give us a little bit of a reality check on what he's been talking to us about. And he starts out and he says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father also loves the one born of him. So the one who believes has been born of God. What does that mean? What does it mean to be born of God? Well, when you are born of God, you become a child of God. That sort of makes sense, right? When you have a baby, they become your child. It says, to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. And this is from John's gospel, John's account of his life with Jesus. And it says if we receive him, we get the right to become a child of God. And it says also that we pass from death to life. This is what Jesus said to us. He says, truly, I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. It will not come under judgment, but is passed from death to life. And we also know that we become a new creation. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. So when you believe in Jesus, you are transformed. We're born again, and we become the righteousness of God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So all these things happen to us. We become a child of God. We pass from death to life. We became a new creation. We became the righteousness of God. Now, we better understand that that is very significant, right? I mean, think of all these things. If you believed, all these things have happened to you. And that's a big change. I mean, could you, I challenge you, you go home and think about something that could be a bigger change. There just isn't. There is nothing that could be bigger than what has happened to you when you believe in Jesus. And that fact is really enough for us to chew on for the rest of our life. Because I submit to you that if this has happened, your life should change. I mean, why would it not, right? And that's exactly John's point. If this has happened to you, you are going to notice a difference. This is going to manifest itself, and you guys all know I love that word. This is going to become real and apparent in a couple of ways. And this is the ways that John has been reminding us of over and over throughout this letter. But it begs the question. All this happens if you believe. So what does it mean to believe, right? That has to be the $100 question. And, you know, as we've been preparing for our mission trip, this is the question we're trying to help people sort out. Because let me ask you this. Do you think the devil believes in Jesus? Absolutely. More than I do, quite honestly, in some ways. If what we're talking about is, do you believe that he exists? Do you believe that God is there? Then the devil, hands down, knows and believes more than I do. So it can't just be that God is asking us to believe. You can't just think, oh yeah, I believe there's a God. That is not enough, apparently. Or the devil would be going to heaven, and I submit to you, he is not. So here's something I think that can be helpful for us. Jesus said this. He said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. So if you're not familiar with this, Jesus is referring back to an episode that happened with the Israelites. They were in the desert and they were sinning. And so God sent snakes among them to bite them. And many of them were dying. And he said to Moses, you are supposed to make this snake out of bronze and put it on a pole, and you put it up there so that when people look at it, they will be healed. And that's where we get the snake on the pole for our medical thing. So this is interesting. Jesus says, look, the way you have to believe to get eternal life is like this. It's like when Moses put that bronze snake up on that pole. So let's think about what happened then. Let's think about it. So the way we need to believe is apparently that we need to realize we're snake bit. Right? Because if you hadn't been bitten by a snake, you're not going to be looking at the pole. You have to believe that you are snake bit and you're going to die. You have to understand your need. You have to really come to a point in your life where you believe, I am in trouble. My sin has me in trouble. And then if I don't do something, I am going to perish. I can feel the sickness in me. And if you've never come to that point with Jesus, if you've never come to that point where you realize, look, my sin, it's not just that, oh, I could be better. It's no, I am sinful. I am guilty before God, and his judgment is hanging over me, then you haven't believed correctly, I submit. Because that's what they did, right? I'm snake bit. I need help. And you have to desperately want life. I mean, you could be snake bit and go, I'm just cashing in my chips, right? But if you want to be healed, you've got to go, I'm going to die. I don't want to die. And you have to realize, I am under God's judgment. I do not want to be under God's judgment. It is real. I want a way out. And then you have to realize the only way out is God's solution. Now, how crazy is it that the way you get cured from being snake bit is you look at this pole, a brass snake up on a pole? I mean, that's crazy, right? And there was probably lots of people going, that ain't going to work. And you know, you got to do the John Wayne thing. You got to cut it and suck out the poison. But really, if we believe correctly, we have to understand there is only one solution. God has provided the solution. He's the one we're responsible to. If he says this is the way out, that Jesus is the only way, then that's what we must believe. We must accept that and we must submit ourselves to it. We must come to him and say, God, there's nothing I can do. I can't do good works. I can't be sorry enough. None of that matters, God. The only thing I can do is do what you have told me, is to look to Jesus to be healed. And then there's one final step, because I know people who intellectually understand all of that. But there's a problem. It's called our pride. And to come and submit ourselves to God, to admit that we are not able to do it ourselves, some people hold back at that point. There's this resistance. There's this, and I remember the night I did this. I was like, I was balanced on the edge of a knife. I could fall either way. I'm like, I knew this was all true. I knew I was a sinner. I knew God must forgive me, but I was so afraid. Because once you admit what you really are, the fear of rejection is real. And I had to trust and believe that God would accept, God would pay. Because what we're asking is that Jesus would pay for all our sin, right? That's a lot to ask. But this is what we must do if we're going to receive, if that big change, all those things are going to happen in our life, those things must take place. We must throw ourselves on the mercy of God. So that's the question, have you believed? Has this big change happened to you? It's a big change, right? Should be true. You should be able to tell. It should manifest itself. And John says it's going to manifest itself in a couple of ways. One, that we would love one another. You love the believers. If you've had this amazing change, God says, you're going to love your brothers. Because if you love God, which is required, you have to come to God and decide, yeah, I love you more than I love myself and the world. We are his children, and loving God and loving his children is the same thing. So, it must follow, John says. And if it doesn't follow, maybe you haven't believed. That's why there's so many hypocrites, is because they say they believe, but the change doesn't follow. Now, and we know this from this verse, that the change, us loving our brothers, John has, you know, told us over and over that it can't just be this warm, fuzzy feeling like, yeah, I love them. I don't ever hang around with them, but I love them. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about real sacrificial commitment. That's what he's talking about. He's saying, look, if this big change has really taken place in your life, this is going to be true. And you can't just love in word or deed. You have to love in action and in truth. And that means you have to be committed to one another. Because remember, the point of this whole letter is that there was some people that began to not hold to the truth of Jesus. They really hadn't believed. They really hadn't decided that Jesus, they had to submit themselves to all that Jesus was and said. They kind of got their own ideas, and then what? They left. And John says this, he says, they went out from us, but they didn't belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. However, they went out so that it might be made clear that none of them belongs to us. So the conclusion is they didn't love God. And how do we know that? Well, it's because they left. Now, this is strange for us. We're not used to thinking in these terms. One of the things that's the most striking about this book you may not have thought about, and that is, John has not hardly talked about ideas at all. We like to talk about ideas. Where did they think wrong? This, that, and the other thing. He hasn't laid any of that out. He just says, they didn't live right. How do I know they're off? They didn't live right, and they didn't love the brethren, and they didn't obey God. And we know they didn't love the brethren because they left. Now, that may seem strange to us. Because we've gotten to this point where we're so used to people just going from one church to another. I mean, you've heard about the guy on the island, right? He was marooned on an island for years and years and years. Finally, a boat comes to get him. And as they're loading him up to take him off, they look back and there's three buildings on this island that he's built. And they go, well, what's that building? He goes, well, that's my house. That's where I live. They go, well, what's that building? He goes, well, that's my church. I built a church. And they go, well, what's that other building over there? He goes, well, that's the church I used to go to. And sadly, that's often the case. We get offended by something, either a pastor does or someone else does, and we leave. Our commitment, we think, well, no, I'm still committed because we're committed to sort of this large idea of church. But I think in John's mind, it's the commitment to the people. God looks a lot at church like he does marriage. And actually, I think we do too. It's like the guy who said, I really believe in marriage. I've been married 7 times. It's not quite the way God looks at it. In God's view, there may be extreme circumstances that require you to leave, but they're few and far between. And you should do everything in your power to stay committed in marriage and, I think, in our churches. Because what we tell ourselves is, look, if I leave, all my troubles will be gone. But that's not true. That's a lie. And actually, it damages us to leave. God's mind, the worst thing you can do is to separate somebody from their church. It's called church discipline. And that's supposed to be so shocking that it wakes you up and makes you repent. But we do it all the time. The average American puts himself under church discipline every 3 years. Now, what I want you to understand today is that what we're doing here at Living Hope is different. We're trying to build something different than that. We really work under the paradigm that we're forming lifetime relationships. That's just how we naturally think. Now, we're not the Hotel California. You know, it's not that you can never leave. That's not what we're saying. But our expectation is that God would have us committed to one another in a real way. And that we'd stay together until God moves one of us on. And that most of the things that are on people's typical list maybe aren't on God's as to why you should leave. So I want to tell you just a little bit about how this has played out in my life so you'll understand how we think and why we think that way. I've left my church twice. But it was not because I was unhappy or offended. Actually, I did try to leave once because I was unhappy. God stopped me, thankfully. The times I did leave, I left after getting counsel. And in my case, I left because I was sent to start something else. I was a part of a team or leading to go start something else like I did when I came here. I left with the blessing of my church. It was part of what they were doing. And that's just been kind of what I've grown up with as a believer. I was a very, very independent guy. Oh, I've told you this, but when I did my career thing in high school, my top one was merchant marine. In other words, I should be out on the ocean with nobody else. I was very independent, but I happened to land into this group of believers that had this really high commitment to one another. Not in an unhealthy way, but in a really good way. And they prioritize their decisions about life and how to live life around these things that John has talked about, around obeying God and loving the brothers. And it became normal to me. They prioritize their devotion to one another above things that are considered normal in our culture, things like hobbies or sports or entertainment. And even bigger things like career and family. They decided that God really meant what he said. And that we ought to love one another in that way. People loved me. And so we stayed committed to one another in ways that kind of shocked people around us. We became sort of famous in the town of Ames, Iowa. We were written up in the papers and stuff. But we were just thought we were just living out what God said. And it's kind of like when I graduated from college. I had a degree in electrical engineering. And I really felt like God wanted me to prioritize those things in my life. So I worked really hard to find a job in the area where I could stay involved in my church. And I got an offer, and the problem was it was a really good offer, but it was in Omaha, and I didn't think God wanted me to go to Omaha. So I stayed. Now, other people had done that. It was just sort of normal. People just said, no, we need to stay together. God's doing something here. People were building into my life. God was using me in people's lives. I thought, all of that, really, when I stand before Jesus, when I'm dead, this is what's going to matter. Not, did I get a job at AT&T in Omaha? It's just not really what's important. And so it didn't make me real popular, especially with my parents. And I got fired the day I turned down the job, my boss where I was working fired me because he thought I'd go take that job. But through it all, it left me with a hard summer of not having a job and different things. But, okay, so was that crazy? This is the question, right? That's what we all want to know. How should you live life? That's the number one question. What kinds of decisions should we make in life to have a good life? Well, let's tell you, it's 40 years after. And I've consistently tried to live my life along those principles. And guess what? It was awesome. It's been good. Way better than people I've watched make the other kinds of decisions. God has given me a really full, rich life where I have good relationships. And for a guy that was headed to be merchant marine, that's pretty significant. It's been wonderful. People have built into me when I was, last year at this time, I just got out of the hospital. I was dying of COVID. And I had people all over the world still committed, still praying, and I'm sure my life was preserved through that. Because we had made these decisions to prioritize the things of God and that built this bond where 40 years later, we're still linked, we're still connected. And I don't know what you have in your life, but the normal American life, what I've watched for the last 40 years, does not produce that. And so we just want you to know that, when you're talking to us, that's just naturally how I'm thinking. This is what we're going to do. We're going to stay committed to one another. We're going to see God do great things between us, and we're going to be together. And so if you feel that for me, I just wanted you to know why. Because I think that's what God wants. That's what John is telling us. Love the brethren. Stay connected. That's what God wants. And that's what God blesses. So, we've heard this over and over from John. This is like the fifth time. It's getting hard to figure out what to talk about up here because love the brethren and obey God. That's about all he said. And that's the other thing he tells us. Look, if you've really believed, it's going to manifest himself in obeying God. Little children, don't let anybody deceive you. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. If you've become the righteousness of God, then you ought to start doing righteous things. As the righteousness of God's command resonate within us. And therefore, they're really what you want. Because you've been changed. You've been transformed. And this is why true believers obey God. Because of who they are. It's expressing who we are now that we have believed and been transformed. So you could write this little equation, and I should have put it up here, but love for God equals love for his children equals obedience. And that's it. That's John's summary of all that he's told us, I think. In the end, all those are the same thing. Obeying God, loving the brethren, and loving God, they're all the same. Because of the transformation that has taken place when we believed. Okay, so it says, back to John, 1 John 5, he says, and his commands are not a burden, because everyone who has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. Who is the one who conquers the world? But the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, because of that change, like I said, his commands are not a burden. Why? Because we resonate with them. Once we've been transformed and changed, we resonate with the things that God resonates with. And it says we've conquered the world. Now, what does that mean? How have we conquered the world? How many of you got up this morning feeling like, wow, I've conquered the world? Yeah, not so much. Okay. So, you know, is this just a nice thing that John is saying, or is it true? Well, it's true, and it's true in a number of ways. It's true in this way. This world is a world of death. When Adam sinned, death entered the world, and it's a mess. John Fisher is dying of cancer. Not supposed to be. All the people you know that are suffering, not supposed to be. Wasn't God's plan. It's our sin that ruined the place. But here's the good news. Listen, I am telling you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep. We will not all die. But we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we will be changed. For this corruptible body must be clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal body must be clothed with immortality. When this corruptible body is clothed with incorruptibility and this mortal body is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place. Death has been swallowed up in victory. So if you've believed and you've had that transformation and the change has taken place in you, one of these days you are either going to be laying dead in the grave or you're going to be walking along the street and boom! You are going to be translated into the presence of Jesus with a new body. And nothing can prevent that. We have conquered the world of death. Jesus has given us the victory, and we know that's true because he himself rose from the dead. He's the first one. This is why it is so important we understand he really rose from the dead. The same way you, if you've believed, are really going to rise from the dead. Jesus has overcome death. And we've conquered this world of evil. Do I have to tell you that the world is an evil place? I hope not. It is an evil place. It wasn't supposed to be, but it is. This is the devil when Jesus was being tempted. It says he took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said to him, I will give you their splendor and all this authority because it has been given to me and I can give it to anyone I want. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. He's the prince of the power of the air. This world, it's an awful place in many ways. And there is a power that is at work in the world today. If you can't see it, wake up. When we have, you know, drag queen shows for kids, there's evil in this world. And it's almost, this has been my saying in the last 2 years. My wife's getting very sick of me saying this. It's almost like there's an evil spiritual being that's trying to destroy everything. It's almost like that, isn't it? And it's getting clearer and clearer. And so you can just feel like, the world is crushing us. I mean, in John's time, they were actually, some of them being killed, right? By the government, by the Jews. So John's writing them going, look, you guys have overcome the world. And they're like, yeah, really? Tell me about it. You know, my sister was just killed. So in what sense have we overcome the world? Well, it's a timing issue. Philippians chapter 2, for this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him, that's Jesus, the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This has already happened when Jesus rose from the dead. The kingdom of God was initiated in this world. We're his soldiers. We're out there, you know, trying to live for the kingdom. We're going to win. Amen. Some of us may lose our life along the way. Yeah. But we win. We serve the king. the one who has all authority in heaven and earth. We serve him. The world of evil has been conquered. The fuse is lit. We're just waiting for the final act. And what about this world of temptations? Wow, how many of you are tempted by the things of this world? Woof! It's a hard world to live in. I mean, let's be honest. It's hard. And we're so wealthy, we have so many things that tug at us and say to us, do this, enjoy this. It's hard. But even in this, Paul said this in Romans, we know the law is spiritual. I'm of the flesh, sold as slave under sin. Parts of you have not yet been transformed. You are transformed, but your flesh has not yet been. I don't understand what I'm doing, he said, because I don't practice what I want to do, but I do what I hate. And at times we get dragged into it. We get tempted. We get dragged into it, and we do what we hate. But we hate it because we have been transformed. We hate it because we do resonate with the things of God, and that's what we really want to do. Is there any hope? Well, yeah, there's hope. We have the Spirit of God living in us. And Romans, Paul goes on to tell us, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you. By faith and through the Spirit of God, we can conquer temptation. And if you have something in your life where you can't, come talk to us. You don't need to be bullied. You can be set free. We've conquered. Jesus has won the victory. A living faith, love for God, and the power of the Spirit is the only way to conquer temptation. It's the only way to be set free. But it is effective. It works. So I think in all these ways, our faith truly has conquered the world. Even though right now, it can be hard. And it, more than can be, it is hard. We all have days where it's just really hard. And to live as a believer is a struggle. But we win. We are going to win. Okay, so then he goes on and he says, Jesus, we need to make sure we're talking about Jesus in the right way. He goes, Jesus Christ, he's the one who came by water and blood. Not by water only, but by water and by blood. And what is this all about? Well, you know, you read commentaries. There's a number of nobody's real sure. But one thing that was going on is these people that left and some other people said, Jesus, at his baptism, most people think the water is talking about when Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit came upon him. That's when he began his ministry. But there was this heresy running around that said he wasn't the Son of God when he died on the cross. Because God can't die. So the Spirit left him and he wasn't the Son of God then. He was just a guy when he died. And John is saying, no. You remember when in John's Gospel, when they stuck the spear in him, blood and water came out. This is something that really impressed John. He's trying to carry that through, I think. And so he says, look, he was God when he began his ministry, and he was God when he died on the cross. You have to be the blood too. He didn't just come by water. God didn't just visit us, say some nice things, and leave. God came and died for our sins on the cross. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three are in agreement. So the Spirit was sent to testify. Jesus said, when the Counselor comes, talking about the Holy Spirit, the one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And he's going to do two things. He's going to testify to us. Romans, it says, the Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. There's an assurance. How do you really know you've been changed? That transformation I talked about has taken place. Well, this is the way we know. The Spirit bears witness within us. And this is something we all as believers need to learn to understand, the Spirit in our life. It is the witness that God has given us. It's our comforter. And I don't know where you are in your journey with all this, but you need to learn to know the Spirit and when he's moving in your life. Because it's the testimony that God has given us. This is where our assurance comes down to. There's proof. You can look at, you know, there's good reason that Jesus rose from the dead. We understand all the historical stuff, and that's fine. But the final nail is the Spirit testifies within me. And he also testifies to the world. It says, when he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. So the Holy Spirit is at work in the world around you, with the people you work with, helping them understand things are not right. And this is how we can evangelize, because the Spirit is out there convicting people, and we need to join him and help them understand the truth. So this is a very important thing that John reminds us of, that these things are the testimony. It's the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These things are in agreement. If we accept human testimony, God's testimony is greater, because it is God's testimony that he has given us about his Son. Okay, this is where we're going to wrap it up. It all depends on God. It's God's work in our life. It's God's transformation in our life. And it is God's testimony in our life. This is where our confidence comes from to follow him. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your kindness. Lord, thank you for the transformation that you have brought into our life when we believe. Lord, we just need to ponder what that all means. So our problem is, Lord, we just keep thinking Christianity is something normal. There's nothing normal about what you have done in us and what you want to do through us in the world today, Lord. There's nothing normal about that. It doesn't fit in any box. It is what God is doing. And we get to join you in that, Lord. I pray, help us. And we just ask you that in Jesus' name. Amen.